before I get to preaching. Are we on there? I want to make sure we're recording. There's no issues with that. Does it look like it's recording? Okay, praise God. Let me illustrate for a moment about my new convert years. They were filled with great excitements and challenges, one of which was relatives. If you call a relative, my father's girlfriend at the time decided that she needed to set me straight. She came with a, "Matt, can I talk to you for a minute?" And pulled me into the garage and says, "You know, when I was young, I used to go to church and I was very involved in church. And I just want you to know that you don't have to seek God so much. You don't have to read your Bible so much, go to church so much. God loves you just the way you are." And I looked at her and I said something of the nature of, "Yeah, I know he loves me. I also know he wants me to change. I also know that I love him so much I can't stop seeking him. I want to know him in his word. I want to be in church. I want to pray. This is not something that I feel like I have to do to be saved. It's something I want to do because I am saved, because he has been gracious, because he has shown his love to me." And she looked at me dumbfounded. Whatever had happened to her in her youth had died out. Maybe she was serving God in legalism, trying to be saved, and you know how that fails. But for me, I mean, it had already been. She'd seen it happen for like 3-4 years already. Closer to 5 years, where at 17, I'd gotten saved. And by the time I'm 22, I didn't burn out, man. I was going to church every service, praying as often as I could, going through a lot of, for whatever level we can get in America, levels of persecution, enduring those and just going on. You know what? I regret none of those years. I regret none of those moments of fasting. I hurt through great amounts of loneliness at times serving God, but I look back now with great affection for those moments, how God revealed things to me, how God showed his love. I remember the loneliness of walking very close to God. If you've ever done that, you know what I'm talking about, okay? There's a place, and I don't regret any of that. She couldn't sway me, no matter how hard she tried. And if I have any regret in life, it's not staying that way at moments in my life. Just being one of those who are faithfully there, faithfully seeking God every morning and all of that. Amen. So I don't regret that at all. Having said that, let's turn our Bibles, amen, and see a picture of affection, a picture of devotion that could not be swayed. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, a portion that's very familiar to, but it's often mixed up with another similar account. John chapter 12, beginning verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prayed earlier for open hearts, I pray that that would become true right now. Search us. Help me to faithfully preach your word in a way that challenges for devotion, in a way that lifts up your son, in a way that exposes again who he is and what you want from our lives. Let Jesus be elevated in such a way that we long for him tonight. We love you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all God's saints said, amen. I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled The Cost of Charity Towards Christ. Charity being the love in action, as it were. The cost of charity towards Christ. And for my first point, I want to consider this evening, and I do know by now that it is Wednesday evening, by the way, the price of devotion. price of devotion. Today is the beginning of, for many religious circles, the Lenten season. This is not typically observed by evangelical churches such as ours, and I suppose it has a degree of worth. It is a man-made time. It's not anything that Christ required of us. It fills such circles as Catholics and Presbyterians and much of the Reformed churches, etc. And it is said that to give time, you know, thoughts are around the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, and so it's 40 days. And so one of the things people will do is some of them will practice legitimate biblical commands. But what we've seen is many people will do such thing as give up certain foods, like red meat. I feel like God wants me to honor him by eating red meat. I mean that. And so I laughed at this when I first heard of it. Now, I want to be careful because I don't want to appear to be bully-like, but there is a sense in which it is very laughable. And let me tell you why, because many people will give up ridiculous things that aren't really much of a sacrifice at all, okay? And for proof of this, you know, I know not everybody's this way, so if your auntie's a Catholic and, you know, don't get offended for her, but there's a reality where a large mass of people prove it very easily, okay? Because yesterday is something called Mardi Gras, which when you translate it, it means Fat Tuesday. In other words, the idea behind Mardi Gras is, and some of you know the promiscuity, the drunkenness that happens, especially in New Orleans, etc., where girls will expose themselves for cheap beads, okay, this type of thing. But the idea behind this is get as fat as you can before you have to give up some things. Live like a glutton. Do whatever you want before you have to go through 40 days. And I'm like, if it's truly about devotion to Christ, then why are you trying to live it up beforehand? What is that about? Oh, I got a sacrifice later, so I'm going to live like a total heathen the day before I begin 40 days of Lent. Anyway, the disingenuousness of this supposed sacrifice is revealed quite easily throughout. And I don't want to beat people up too much of that, but I would say to myself, it doesn't make any sense to give up cheeseburgers if you're going to continue to live in fornication and drunkenness, okay? So let me just be realistic, okay? Can I just put it that way, plainly? And so people will ascribe silly things to devotion. People will think to themselves, oh, I go to church. I'm a great lover of Jesus. Well, let's look at this woman for a moment, this lady Mary, who anointed Jesus. And here, there is an idea that those are most likely to betray him. Listen to me. Those that are most likely to betray him are those who could not see the value of giving him great things. Let me say that again. Those who are most likely to betray Jesus are also those who cannot see the value of giving him great things. Why do I say that? John chapter 12, verse 4 says, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, and she goes, why wasn't this given to the poor? Because she wanted to give it to Jesus, that's why. You think it's more valuable to give to the poor than to give to Jesus. And I know there's a sense in which our generosity is a worship of Jesus, but that's not what's transpiring here. And that truly wasn't what was in his heart. The true thing is he was irritated with Jesus, and he no longer saw value in Jesus, so he could not see why in the world somebody would spend so much money on Jesus. And you know what? The same is true today. People that don't really value Jesus don't bring a tithe. They don't really bring an attitude of worship. They don't really spend time, really, God, search my heart. They may come to church, but it kind of ends there. Listen, we come to church, we should bring something. If we don't have money in the moment, you should want to bring some money to church. You really should. I won't beat that up too much, but this is an attitude that needs to be dealt with. And in fact, let me just say this. The same people are also those that are likely to have heart issues. Those who can't value Jesus enough to actually bring, to give him great things, are also those that have heart issues. Because what it says next is this same Judas, this he didn't say because he was really concerned about the poor. This he said because he's a thief. And when they were taking money for the offerings, the money bags were there, Judas was sticking his hand up and grabbing whatever he wanted. This is revealed to us by the writer here. So there's a certain attitude there. But you know, Whenever we come to church, we should want to bring great things because we see a great God. We should want to have a heart of devotion, a heart that allows him to be searched. Don't kid yourself in thinking you're a true religious, true Christ follower if you live however you want. If you don't care about worshiping him, care about reading his word, continue to live in drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and all of these things. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. He said, why do you call me Lord and don't even do the things I say? I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. Okay, so anyway, hallelujah for that. That was a good place to shout amen for multiple reasons. Okay, so again, we see Judas's attitude. But let's consider with that, if we're to give Jesus great things, what did Mary exactly give to Jesus? It says that it was very costly oil. Here is, just for simply sake, the cost of Mary revealed by Nelson's Study Bible. It says this, Judas Iscariot, he's the one that ascribed the value of it. He said that the cost of this the oil is 300 denarii. And so one denarius was a laborer's wage for one day. Thus, the oil cost approximately a year's wages. That's not a tithe. That's a lot bigger. Okay? And so we have to begin to ask why. What is it that she saw? But very simply, we know that she saw value in Jesus. I'm going to go unpack this a little bit deeper. But Lord, I want you to have this. I want to do this for you. I don't have to. I want to. You didn't say to, I obligate me like you would a tithe. This is something I want to do. And it far exceeds a tithe. And those that love Jesus will seek opportunities to be that way with their God. Listen, I'm not making this up for the benefit of our church offering. That's just there. Okay? And so watch. Here's what I want you to consider. Don't tune me out. Okay? There's precedence in Scripture for this. Precedence of a passionate devotion to those who are loved. Okay? Consider with me for a moment, would you? When David wanted to build the temple, one of the things he wanted to do was build an altar for that temple. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 20 through 24, he met this man named Araunah. It says, he saw the king, his servants coming on towards him. Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people. I'm sorry, this is about the plague. But then it says this. Then Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. I'd forgotten where the actual context. I believe this is for when the ark was gone. But verse 23 says this. Listen closely. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord God accept you. But the king, here it is, ready? This is what David responded. The king said to Araunah, no. Listen to me. No. But I will buy it from you. Don't give it to me. I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. This was in the spirit of David. It's not right for me to give something that's just trite. And listen, there is a sense in which our lip service to God can be rather trite if it doesn't follow some sort of sacrificial devotion. Can we admit that today? I mean, you could tell your wife that you love her all you want to, but if you never buy her anything, she's really not going to believe you very much. Can I just give it a practical application of that? I mean, good luck in having a successful marriage. Trust me, okay? That's just the reality, okay? But this idea, it builds a little bit further, okay? And so, remember Abraham? Did Abraham love Sarah? Right? That wasn't a trick question. Did Abraham love Sarah? Okay. Okay, good. We're reading the same Bible. You gotta be careful. Some of you might be reading that New World Translation stuff. Okay, anyway. And so Genesis chapter 23 reveals that when he came to buy a burial place, this guy began to say, hey, what is it between you and I? We're close friends. Just take it, man, for your wife. He goes, no, but I will pay full price for it, 400 shekels of silver. Here it is. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because it was his wife. because it was his wife. He didn't want to take something that was given. He wanted to pay the price. He wanted to feel it. He wanted to be involved in it. And he definitely didn't want to risk somebody else taking it later because they said that he didn't pay the full price for it. Both, I love her. I'm not going to risk. This is sacred to me. She is sacred to me. This burial ground is sacred to me. It matters. And so I will pay full price. You may be very familiar with 1 Peter 1:19, where it talks about, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. It's going back to referring that back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 12:5, when God required a lamb to be given for a sacrifice, it says, a lamb without blemish, male of a year old, a yearling, you shall take from the sheep or from the goats. And you guys remember that scene in that movie we watched recently where they were chiding him for having a lamb that had an issue on it. What's that about? What's that about? Don't give to God. That was caught you nothing is part of it. A perfect. A lamb without spot or blemish. Don't be cheap. Don't come give to God a three-legged lamb and you keep the good lamb for yourself. Right? This is kind of like when there's one preacher I knew in the fellowship would say, it's not dollar night at the movies. Well, I mean, I've seen some of that. We'd be like, oh, well, I give my few quarters. Listen, if that's all you have and you give a few quarters, then truly you give in more than everybody else. Jesus says that, okay? There's a certain level. If you don't have anything and you give what you do have, God respects that. It's not the amount that you give as much as it is how much you keep for yourself or what kind of attitude you have for yourself above God. Okay, so watch this. Jesus, or God's word says, we're to give a lamb without spot or blemish, a perfect one. That wasn't just to show honor to God in the sense of monetary value. I'm not going to be cheap in what I give him. But it also mattered in God's overall plan. It always does. It always does. Our devotion somehow also equates to revelation, as we're going to find out. Okay, and so we know that later God intended that lamb to be without spot or blemish. Why? Because it represented Jesus who was sinless. It was symbolic for something. He got away with this cheap lamb, didn't really cost you anything. You're basically, it would be like saying Jesus was sinful. It doesn't make sense. God had a plan in what he was doing. You can't go wrong with a sincere devotion. You can't go wrong with an expensive sacrifice. Mind you, I wasn't going to put this in, but it is of note that an infamous time that Solomon had before God. Remember, God came to him and said, ask me whatever you want. Remember that? And he asked for wisdom. What happened before that? Solomon slaughtered all kinds of beasts. In worship to God, he gave honor to him. He gave of that which was very sacrificial. Amen. And so we see this. The price of devotion, real devotion, is often sacrificial. Listen, don't be cheap. I'm just, as your pastor, don't be cheap. Listen, let me give you another example before I move on to my next point. I find it very interesting. That when I was speaking to one of the missionaries in Egypt, he said that the Muslims have a very legalistic sense about the book of the Quran, and that they had to wash their hands before they could even handle it. And so he had a Bible sitting there in his house, and he says, look, you want to read it? He's like, yeah, what is that? You know what that is? That's a Bible. You want to read it? Yeah, I do. I want to see what's in it. You know, they couldn't let everybody else know they want to see it. He goes, okay, go wash your hands. Why? Because if he'd already established in his culture what was the value. We know that we can read the Bible without washing our hands. But think about what he was conveying. Think about what that would have conveyed to the man if he didn't have him wash his hands first. It would have said to him that the Bible is not more valuable than the Quran. Are you hearing me? Okay, second point. Let me move on. Amen. And that is the consequence of devotion. First was the price of devotion. Secondly is the consequence of devotion. And that is that when we are devoted to Christ, there's likely to be much harm by way of misunderstanding. Okay? For example, let me just throw something out at you. We know that I'm going to come to Judas criticizing Mary, but here's what people often miss. There is another time when Jesus was anointed in a similar way. It's mentioned in Luke 14. And I'm not going to try to unpack all this now, but I just want to say it to you. If you study your Bible, you'll know this isn't the same scenario. That was a different woman, a different anointing. There's things that are very similar, but there's things that are very, very different. From reclining at the table to how it was done, to where it was located, the disciples didn't miss the way they wrote it. This happened again. So Mary coming much later in Jesus' ministry and doing this could have also been associated with the woman who was considered by that other text to be a very sinful woman. She's unnamed. This is the one where, oh, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is doing this. That's not recorded here. It's not the same woman, okay? But by association, listen, when people look at you and they see your devotion to Christ, sometimes they think you've got some kind of hidden sin. You must be seeking Christ because you have a really guilty conscience. Well, yeah, that's partially true. I know how much he saved me. I know much. If you really knew how sinful you were before God, you would appreciate him dying for you too. That's what I have to say. Okay? And so, in fact, that's part of the problem why people don't come and worship at the feet of Jesus. They don't know how sinful they are before his holiness. They don't know how about they'll be shaken to their core when they're standing in judgment before God. You can't appreciate God's grace unless you truly fear his judgment. And you know that you're facing it. But there's a harm by association. Then there's this idea of the cost, okay? The cost, the oil, and we know that he was being a hypocrite, judging her. Oh, this is a misuse. This is misfocused worship. Again, I say to you, you can never go wrong. In fact, there's something very right about placing our worship directly upon Christ. Now, we do have James who said this, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the widow and the orphan, right? And the idea is that don't go try to do it now to prove you have it. The idea is if you already had a true devotion to God, you would already be doing that. There's the idea that your heart can be stirred, that you so love of God, you know how compassionate he is, that you want to be like him. Okay? That part's true. But that's not what Judas is getting at. He was a thief. He's criticizing her for her worship. You know, there was an interesting thing that happened. We used to talk about this a long time ago. We talked about it repeatedly for years in the early years of some of our boot camps before the one that Jesse and I started. We noted this was something that many other pastors would tell us and we began to experience that many of these parents who were in church that would send their kids to church, probably unsaved kids even, their kids got radically saved. Okay? And so they came back radically devoted. And at times, that they were jealous of how Christ-centered their kids became, and they began to put stumbling blocks in their way so they wouldn't be so devoted to Christ. The insanity of that. Okay? And so she's doing it not only with the oil, but she's also wiping his feet with her hair. It's very personal. And if she would have let down her hair in that society, and I won't go into all this, but also other speculation could be made about what kind of woman she was. She risked the cost. She risked her reputation to do what she knew in her heart was right towards Christ. And she risked everyone else saying bad things about her. You know, let me share something very personal with you. And that is, I didn't really have an upbringing in church at all. In a more humorous moment, I've shared with some of you that some of my concept of what a church was like, listen, I remember I told you this before. I used to think that every church had a confession booth in the back of it. Okay? Why? Because I'd watch vampire movies, and there's always Catholics and vampires of the cross. Oh, that was my understanding. I was a total goof, man. I didn't understand churches. I didn't go to church much. You hear talk about Catholics going on Christmas and Easter? Well, most of the time, I didn't even do that. I probably went 2-3 times in my life before I got really saved. In my life. And I got saved at like 16, 17, right? And so just take that as a backdrop and understanding. But however, there was this moment where, and I almost laugh at it now, but I actually admire them for trying anything they could. Were these guys who, they had many of them had collegiate wrestling backgrounds, athletic backgrounds, etc. But they were stacked, man. They were built, they were ripped, they were huge. Okay? And so what they do is they'd come into the high schools and they would preach Jesus, but they would start breaking bricks and stuff first with their hands, and it was called the power team. You don't see them much anymore. But some of you may remember that. Now, as much as we may laugh at breaking bricks for Jesus, they were reaching people. In fact, what they would do is they would do a simple thing inside the high school and the junior highs, and they would say just enough to not get in serious trouble and say, look, go to this location, this stadium, and we'll tell you more about it tonight. And so kids would be like, man, this is cool. We're going to check this out. We'd go, and they would totally preach Jesus. And one of these times, I went, and because I liked it. I thought it was cool, man, you know. And so they had an altar call. And I remember I didn't know what it was all about. It just felt right. I could feel God pulling on me. I just didn't understand the gospel. Maybe they didn't quite present it the way that I think you should. But nevertheless, at one of these times at the altar, listen to me. I was there, and this other guy who looked, I'm going to be very candid with you, okay, looked very nerdy, almost special, okay? I mean, literally, as you might imagine, had these glasses, thick, I call them Coke bottle glasses, you know, the kind in the cartoons where your eyes look even bigger, you know, when you look through. And so he's there, and he is snotting, snot and tears, and all lifting his hands up, and I'd never seen any of this before, right? And he's crying, and he's crying, he's, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with that guy, man? I don't want to be like him. You know, the day I got saved, I wanted to be just like him. I said, may I never be ashamed. May I be like that guy the rest of my life and not care who sees me. I promise you I thought to myself, and that's part of the reason why, you know, I never thought to equate the two. Some of you remember the song Jesus Freak that I wrote years ago. That's one of the reasons why I wrote it. I said, I don't want to ever be ashamed of Jesus. If someone's making fun of you for my love, and here she is wiping with her tears, she's spending what they would consider way too much money, she doesn't care. And so when I wrote about this, I had a thought. It struck me. And I want you to hear this. There will almost certainly and always be someone who perceives your perception of Christ or what you see about Christ and how you love him to be ridiculous or undeserving. And their criticisms actually expose their own hearts, no matter how hard they try to expose yours. Furthermore, if we carry on loving Christ in spite of their raging against us, we most assuredly will see that God will also justify us for loving him so. What happened? Leave her alone. Jesus said that. Which is, essentially, he's saying, what she did is right. Are you hearing me? Listen. You can live your entire life, the whole world, all the United States can make fun of you. The atheists can, the people in school, and all this. One day, you will look like the wisest person in the earth if you had maintained loving Jesus in spite of them hating you and thinking you're a fool. In fact, I want to encourage you, be fools for Christ. Be the nerdy kid raising his hands and crying. Be the one that will step out and say, you know what, you're going to hate me for this, but let me tell you about Jesus. Be the one that's willing to risk his reputation to make Christ glorified so that at least if they don't turn to Christ from your words, they will at least know how much you value him personally enough to risk telling them about him in public. And I can't say that with enough oomph in my heart. Amen. Thirdly, amen, the relationship of revelation to our devotion. The related. Revelation and our devotion to Christ are inseparable. Okay? And so, here's what I want you to think about. Amen. First of all, our devotion to Christ should never be treated as something to procrastinate. Let me repeat that. Our devotion, and that's a big umbrella. That is your tithes, your offerings, your preaching to others, your inviting others, your singing to God when you're alone. One of the sisters told me that they came to church and sang to God by themselves and prayed to God today or recently, and it was very special to them. Listen, all of that, you know, it should never be treated as something to procrastinate. Morning prayer is important. It is. Never treat reading the Word of God, praying, oh, I'll do it later. What did Jesus say? One of the last things he says, look, the poor you have always. It's not that the poor is not worthy. He says, you have the poor always with you. In other words, one of the reasons why what she did is right is because there's a short window for which she can do it. There's a short window for which she can actually glorify me this way and show her devotion and love to me this way. Are you hearing me? You know how easy it is to go through, I got to do this and I got to do that today. I think it was Martin Luther who used to say something like this, that I have so much to do today that I need to spend more hours in prayer or something like that. That's a fascinating flip, isn't it? And we don't think that way. We don't talk that way. But it's like, not only do I want to not skip out on my love of God infection, but I want to utilize the strength that I draw from my time with him to meet the other difficulties of the day. We do the total opposite. We say my difficulties are too strong, so I can't spend time with Christ. I don't need to tell you how cheap that is, how lame of an excuse that is, but we have all made it. We've all made it. I'll say amen for you. Amen, okay? That's a reality. And so let's move on from that. Okay, so here's the thing. We saw that in verse 8, but in verse 7, something is just gloriously mysterious, okay? Here's what Jesus says. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The language and the punctuation, Greek is very difficult. So let me get at what may he be saying here, okay? She has kept it for the day of my burial may partially mean that she literally, when I die, wanted to keep this for when I die so that I can anoint. This is common, to anoint the head, to anoint the body for a burial. Right? She kept it for then, but she decided to use it now because she wants me to experience her love, knowing that she's doing it for me now. She doesn't wait. She wants me to experience her devotion and doesn't want to wait until I die. She wants me to see her spend this kind of money, acknowledge me this kind of way. Again, that's seizing the opportunity, right? You see that? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. But there's also another way in which we can't be certain. Could it be that she was prophesying of his soon death? I don't know. Here's what I do know. Is that deep devotion always involves an incredible revelation. Whether you want to say she had a revelation, God revealed something about it, he would die soon for the sins of the people. He kept saying it. It didn't seem like anybody got it. So I don't know if she got it. She could have got it above everybody else. And that's why she's the one saying, I'm not going to waste this. I'm going to do it now. Okay? But here's the revelation she did have. The worth of Jesus. Somewhere along the line, you are more valuable to me than a year's wages. If I can't spend it on you now, when can I spend it? Can you imagine that attitude? Here's what I'm thinking in my mind right now. If I said to myself years ago, I will live the rest of my life wanting to be like that guy that looks so nerdy, saying Jesus in public and crying, I feel the same way about this woman. I feel like she's there as a standard for even men to look on and say, look, she unashamedly spent great sacrifice. She didn't want to wait for the right time. She made it the right time by giving it to me now. You don't do that unless you see something about Jesus says you're worth everything to me. When's the last time you felt that way about Jesus? You know, when you were freshly forgiven, maybe the first time you came to Christ for your forgiveness, you acknowledged your sin before him and you were forgiven, you felt that way. In fact, it's interesting enough, that has to do with the revelation that the sinful woman had. That is the one where Jesus says, they that have sinned much are also are forgiven much, also love much. Right? She had a revelation. No matter what, you can't get away from the reality that devotion, incredible devotion, or deep devotion has to do, is directly associated with an incredible revelation. Who he is, how valuable is he, why is he valuable? It could be that she was so close that the Spirit revealed to her what was about to happen. I don't know, but I do know this. She seized an incredible opportunity because he's dying within a week. Incredible. How do we put this? Deep affection comes from deep revelation. As I wrote, we do not know whether Mary had a revelation of how Jesus was about to die, yet we do know that Jesus recognized it as an anointing before burial. The lesson here is that if we have a deep affection for Christ, listen to me closely, if we have a deep affection for Christ, he will knowingly, whether we know it or we don't know it, he will allow us to participate in great things concerning him. I just said a mouthful, and I hope you caught that. What I'm saying is, when we have a deep affection for Christ, we can, by intention, accomplish, do great things from him. He will allow us to, by our own intention, be involved in great things. Or even by accident to us, God will use our deep affection to involve us in great things he wants to do. Do I need to tell you how many places in Scripture God does this? All I'm going to tell you is read your Bible. It happens all over the place. That those who are deeply or faithful, they keep praying or they keep looking or they keep believing, they keep contending. God almost all, I mean, Scripture is full of people that God allowed to be involved or do great things that others read about and are amazed. I can't even begin. It's every book of the Bible is full of this. It shouts from the pages to us. Deep affection towards God. You will never be ashamed if you maintain that affection. And listen, you can't let anyone else get in the way of it. You will find if you continue on that road, whether the whole world mocks you, that Jesus himself, like I said, leave her alone, right? But furthermore, you will find crossing over to eternity. If Jesus says, they that are ashamed of me, of them I will be ashamed before my Father, the opposite is also true. He will say, Father, let me tell you about Robert. Let me tell you about Ernest. Father, you know what? Here comes Bernie. You know what he did faithfully. People mocked him, and he loved me anyway. And everyone who wants to hear me say their name. Listen, you don't want me to say it. You want the Father to say, or Jesus to say it to the Father, okay? That's a reality. That is going to happen. Why would you and I not crave more than anything in our hearts to be like this woman? She set the standard high. People will make fun of you. That's promised. But if you see more value in Christ, you won't care what they say. I mean, you will care. It will hurt. But you'll value Christ so much, you'll keep worshiping with all that you've got. If I could have every head bowed and every head closed tonight. This, I think, and else, that's just realize where our hearts need to be. Oh, God, that we would have a fresh revelation. That in our coming weeks, that we would see Jesus. That the areas of our lives where we have flinched and considered them to be too great of a sacrifice to tell others about you, to give, to be faithful, to pray, whatever it is. Lord, there are so many things at times we can actually see that are us. God, deliver us. Deliver us from false devotion. Let us not allow anything to get in the way. Search our hearts tonight. Search us and help us to have a pure devotion once again to you. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. If you're in this place tonight, you're not right with God, it'd be a really good night to just surrender to him. Backslider, whatever the case may be, come and find a place to pray. I want to speak also to the church, and so I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment before Bernie leads us in song. Stand. Something I've said recently, I wish I could attribute who said it. I think it's been repeated a lot, but somebody once said that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. And I find that to be every bit true. I can't deny. I've applied multiple acid tests to that thought. Because what you believe about God will determine your road. It'll determine how you treat people. It'll determine your sacrifice, your devotion, your faithfulness. It'll determine who you become. And so maybe tonight you say, cry out. Say, God, I need a fresh revelation. Give me revelation beyond Sundays and Wednesdays. Let me see beautiful things in your word. Challenge me to be devoted to you. Maybe we can outdo the Catholics and